Hallelujah. I got my notification. I got notifications turned off. Nobody's texted me the score of the game. I have not seen a Super Bowl in... The last Super Bowl I saw was 2000. Was the last time we showed it at the NRC, I think. That's the last one I've seen live. I've watched some of them, but recording. But I haven't seen any live since then. And I haven't really, you know... I wouldn't say my life has been hindered because of it. Amen. But I know a lot of people are really, I've got relatives that are, they're into this game because they're Kansas City Chiefs fans. And then there's all, then there's the anybody but Tom Brady fans here, you know, for whatever, whoever you are, which would include me. But anyway, no. Anyway, just because he went to Michigan, that's the only reason I would say that. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be... here on Sunday night and have the opportunity to, even though I'm like you, I've enjoyed Pastor Bill, all the preaching he's been doing, amen, and been doing such a great job, and praise the Lord, amen, give him a big hand clap, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pastor Hagen told me, he said, that's all right, you need to rest. He said, we'll double up. He said, but when you get back, we'll double you up. So there we go. So we're just all ready to go, praise the Lord. Amen. I want to talk tonight about the subject of identification. Identification. And when I mean identification, I want to talk about it from two standpoints. But primarily, identification, as we're referring to, now not like you pull out your wallet and you know, identification please, not that type of thing where you're telling us, but we are identifying with something. And so, by definition, identification we're talking about tonight is our complete union with Christ in His substitutionary sacrifice. Our complete union with Christ in His substitutionary sacrifice. And as we look at that, there are two sides that we need to take into account. First of all, we must not forget that Jesus, that identification includes Jesus' identification with our humanity and with humanity in its sin. And then His suffering as our substitute. He came, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2 says, Jesus came to taste death for every man. He became a man. He didn't come like an angel. Angels didn't need, well, you know, angels weren't part of what God was redeeming. God was redeeming mankind. And so Jesus came as a man. When we say man, we're talking about mankind. Obviously, He was a male of the man species, if you want to think of it that way. But He came, and He totally identified with us in our humanity. And then He never partook of sin. He was made to be sin for us. And when we talk about sin, so many times I think we make the mistake of thinking the acts of sin. I'm not talking about, we're talking about the sin nature. He bore that sin nature and the results of sin, which were spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack, and eternal death. Jesus fully tasted death. Now, He tasted death physically, but He also tasted death spiritually, and we'll talk about that, and in His soul. Every part of Him, He tasted the death that was ours. John McLaren, who was in the 1700s, was a Scottish theologian, made this statement. He said, Jesus fully drank the cup of our punishment, and He drank it to the dregs. In other words, there was not one drop left in that cup. Jesus fully drank everything that was against us. If it was in a cup, He drank it all. He took it all down, all right? And He fully paid the price so that now we have our identification with Him in crucifixion, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His seating at the right hand of the Father. And so one of the key words that we find in this is the preposition with. With. And so we want to look at those scriptures tonight from the New Testament, starting in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. See, this is a covenant thing. Identification is really a blood covenant issue. Let's say my family and Jay's family, we were going to make covenant. And let's say that our family chose, my family chose me and Jay's family chose him to be the representative. Everybody in my family, as I go forth, see, we're not going to, everybody's not going to get the cut. Everybody's not going to, he and I are going to represent our families. But everybody in my family is there. They're there in the, you know, as this ceremony is taking place. They're saying, I identify with Tad. He's representing me. Everyone in Jay's family identifies with Jay. And so they're with me, even though they're not there. They're with Jay, even though they're not all standing there with him. But we are with one, we are with them through identification. And so when we talk about this, realize you didn't go to the cross, but because Jesus went to the cross and you identify with him because he's identifying with you. That's why he went. When he went, you went. When he shed his blood, as if you shed your blood. When he died, as if you died. When he went to hell, and the Bible says plainly he went to Hades, place of torment, you went with him. When he rose again, you were raised again. Hallelujah. When he ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, you were seated there with him. With him. Totally identified. He totally identified with us. He tasted death for every one of us. All right? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the New American Standard here brings out an aspect, says, I have been crucified with Christ. But how many of you know what Jesus did in the past has present day application? I have been. When Jesus went to the cross, I was with him. But you could say then, I am crucified with Christ. All right? He said here, I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, we were nailed there with him. We were crucified with him, along with our sin nature and the spiritual death, the sickness and the poverty that went with that was nailed there with him. The stripes that bruised him set us free. All right? He became our substitute. We became, see, here's the issue. In the mind of God, this meant his identification with humanity in its sin, death, sickness, and poverty, and our identification with him in his crucifixion and judgment. When we say, I am crucified with Christ, we became one with him on the cross. Amen. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is such a vital part of understanding the reality of our redemption. Pastor Hagin does a good job in the college teaching redemptive realities and the in him realities. I think that's one of the things we can all say that we learn through this ministry is who we are in Christ. Thank God. Thank God. Well, this is what this is talking about. Let's start in verse 1. I'm going through puberty, evidently. My voice is changing up here. Zach, you got room in high school youth for me? Because I think I'm regressing here. I don't know what's going on. Maybe my strength's being renewed like an eagle. I'm going to come out of this like a teenager again. I would go for that. But knowing what I know now. Amen. You know. All right. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptized means fully immersed. All right. So again, it's saying if we were baptized into him, that means we were baptized into his death. Not necessarily talking about water baptism, but it is applicable because that's a type. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So not only were we crucified with him, we were buried with him. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. What's he saying there? Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you and I were raised from the dead because we identify with him. Fully identify. Now, this is something that takes place at the new birth, but it's something that we need to constantly remind ourselves of and discover how much identification is involved here. How much substitutionary work did Jesus do? Well, he did it all. There is no other substitute that needs to be made. And really, there's no other price that needs to be paid. All right? He goes on to say, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, now that's the sin nature, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Glory to God. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Let's go through verse 11 here. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon, preached that sermon in the fall about what it means to reckon. Reckon, count it as done. Count it done that you also yourselves are dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word death in the New Testament so much in the Bible doesn't mean cease to exist. And here it's not referring necessarily to physical death. It's referring to being separated from. Separate. You and I, through our identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have been separated from sin. Sin no longer has any hold on him, right? Just as death no longer has any hold on him, death no longer has hold on us. Now, it does on this body. This body is going to eventually wear out. Amen. And we don't have to go sickly. We can go when we're satisfied. You can decide to go. But this body is not going to live through eternity, but we're getting one that is. Amen. Now, it's interesting here that he says something. But what is he talking about with sin? Well, anytime we read that we are dead to sin in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Well, sin, again, represents the sin nature, not just an act of sin, but the sin nature. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. They have the nature of the devil. They have that sin nature in them. It's passed down through the flesh. Jesus didn't have an earthly father, so it wasn't passed to his body. But we have to deal with it in our flesh. Now, our old man is crucified with Christ and raised again. How many of you know I'm a new creation? You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. If I can just get on from the inside, get it to the outside, then we're really living like God. And it's possible. We can do that. But he said here, so when it says sin, and I love that down there in where it says that because of Christ, that sin no longer has any dominion over him. Well, because of sin, sickness and disease entered into the world. Well, if I'm free from sin, I'm free from sickness and disease. I know it's here. Now listen to me. It has a right to exist because of man's sin. Well, I can't command cancer to cease to exist because it's going to exist because it's of the devil and he's the little g god of this world. But I do not give it any right to exist in me because I'm delivered from its dominion. And poverty and lack. And thank God, separation and eternal separation from God. No longer have dominion. So really, to be honest with you, we should never live in fear of any of those things. Sickness and disease, poverty and lack, ever being separated from God. Just live in the reality of it. Glory to God. See, when you live in that, because you know, fear is an attractor. But it attracts the wrong things. Amen. Well, let's look at a few more verses here. Let's go to Galatians 3. Here's another way of saying this. How many of you know the curse of the law included every sickness and every disease and even plagues not even mentioned? COVID-19 is part of the curse of the law. Amen. It's not of God. So we know it's not. We know no sickness and disease isn't of God. Sickness and disease entered into man's reality because of sin. But thank God, Jesus bore that for us. Amen? Now, Galatians 3:13, Christ has, notice the past tense of that, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, praise the Lord. That's another way of saying that he partook of that death for us, that he bore the curse for us, and so that there's nothing left of the curse. Jesus was made the total penalty of our sin. The curse of spiritual death and the results of spiritual death, sickness, poverty, and lack, Jesus bore that for us. He was made the curse of the law for us, or as we said, he identified with us as our substitution. And so we need, And so with that, think of this. He identified with the penalty of our sin. We died with Christ. What does that mean? We were made the curse of the law with Christ. We were there. We were crucified with him. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when he was crucified, we bore the curse through him. What a plan God had. What a plan. What a plan. Had the princes of this world, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus, the Bible said. If he would have known that that mankind was going to be able to identify with the sacrifice of Jesus, and only one man had to die for the sins of the whole world, he would have left him alone. Because then everybody would have remained sinners. Hallelujah. But God had a plan. God had a plan. So since we were crucified with Christ, it's like we were nailed to the cross with him, and it's like we were made the curse with Christ. But how many of you know that? Since he bore the curse, we have the blessing. He secured for us the blessing. When Jesus was made sin with our sin, think of it this way. God judged that sin, and he put it on Jesus. In the mind of God, the entire world had become judged. In other words, it was judged, and whenever the justification had taken place, God raised Jesus from the dead. When the price had been paid, see, he never sinned. You realize that? He didn't go there because of he did anything. He went there on our behalf. He became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. He never sinned. It's important to understand the difference between that. He literally bore the sin nature. Yet he never committed a sin. How did he do that? As our sacrifice, as our substitute. And that's where him being 100% God and 100% man at the same time goes into effect. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, in ministry and in life, he laid down his divinity. But man, when he raised up from the dead, he was fully God and fully man. King of kings and Lord of lords. Total victor over death, hell, and the grave. And has delivered them through all their lifetime were held in bondage through the fear of death by Satan. Amen. So, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, see, this is part of I think we make mistake, and I've said it before. I heard somebody say this, and so I don't remember exactly who I heard say it. If I did, I would tell you who it was. But they said, continually preach the gospel to yourself every day. Not that you need to get saved, that you're a sinner, but preach the results. Preach the good news to yourself. That God was in Christ. Not imputing your trespasses unto you. Be reconciled to God. And now that you are reconciled to God, it's because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. And so that's why we declare, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now, talking about what we were in the past in verses 1 through 3, he gets to verse 4 and says, but God. I love that phrase. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That could have just as easily said, raised us up together with Christ. And made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. How? Because we're in him. We're in him. And so not only is he seated there, I'm seated there. You're seated there. Where? At the right hand of God. Don't get this idea. Now we talk about Jesus being the first begotten from the dead because God, he said, and then when the resurrection in their order, they're going to be raised. But that doesn't mean that you have second born status. No, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're the first begotten because of him. We're seated right there in him. We're not out beside him. You're not so far down the line somewhere you can't even see God. No, you're right there. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne, because really, spiritually, you're seated there already, and all you have to do is say, in Jesus' name, and it's like Jesus doing it. He's, woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. See, don't stay in the grave. He went, but rise up. You're not dead, you're alive. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. When God raised him, he raised you. Now, how does that become a reality in your life? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's really available to anybody. Do you know every sinner's sin is already forgiven because Jesus bore the nature of sin? But if they don't ever hear and accept, that's why we have to preach, but then they have to make the decision to accept. If they don't ever accept, then they spend eternity having to go stand before God on that day and give an account of why they should get into heaven. And if they don't come through Jesus, weeping and gnashing of teeth, an eternity spent separated from God. And don't blame God. God's already done it. He's done his part. But he made us with a free will in his image. So we have to make that choice. All right, look here and drop down to verse 20. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? We get, you know, our flesh likes to put on a show. And we like to be so proud of ourselves about how we're doing this, and I'm working and I'm doing all this. You already died with Christ. And if you're risen with him, why are you subjecting yourself to these rudiments of the world? Things, you know, there's all kinds of things he mentions there, but we're not here necessarily to preach on that. But, you know, we get so caught up in so many things that are of this natural realm and that's okay, but let's not put it before the fact that we're risen with Christ. And listen, just to be honest with you, if you miss my birthday, it's not going to keep me from heaven. But some people, amen, if you don't mention their birthday, you know, they unfriend you. That's all right. God's going to put their mansion right next to mine when we get to heaven. They're going to have to live eternity by me. But you know what I'm saying. I don't get caught up in those things. All right, you're still there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, how many of you are risen with Christ? See, why is he saying this over and over again? It's important. When the Word of God keeps repeating something, it must be vitally important. You be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, he's not just talking about spiritual there. He's talking about spirit, soul, and body. One of these days, I'm going to have a body that's able to stand in the glory of God, in the presence of God, and be a glorious body. Won't need any blood in it because it's got the life of God flowing through its veins. Amen. 2 Timothy, just a couple more here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We used to, I learned, Pat Street, who was a youth pastor in Ohio, taught us a song we used to sing. And back, you know, we used to sing a lot of scripture songs. I don't know if you remember those. We sang, you know, but Galatians 2:20, and I don't know why it just came up in my spirit, but it was, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me. I have life. We'd sing that song. And you know, I catch myself singing it. You got to remind yourself. Cindy and Ray and Lois have a song, I am a spirit. I sing that in the shower all the time under my breath. Don't sometimes, the man is in there, I try to calm down, you know, but you know, around. But acoustics in the shower, what is it with that? Amen. But just reminding yourself, sing about it. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Remind yourself who you are. If you don't like any of them songs, make up your own. 2 Timothy 2:12. But just don't tell them you didn't like their song, all right? verse 11 first, then 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Now he's talking about, you know, if in this world, you realize not everybody in this world just loves the fact that you're a Christian. In fact, they hate you because they hated Jesus. But that's all right. I'm going to identify with him. I've stopped trying to identify with the world and being like them so they won't be offended. They need offended in love. But you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Our lifestyle ought to be such a radical change to what they're living and what they're seeing that it offends them on some level, but it makes them wonder, what is this? Amen. All right. Now I want to read Romans, go back to Romans chapter 6. One of my favorite, it's kind of a commentary, but he was Kenneth Wüst, whatever how you say his name. I'll ask him when we get to heaven. But he's a linguistic scholar, but then also a studier. He put together a Bible, but then also some studies. We're going to read actually down through verse 14 this time. But I want you to listen to how he says this. What shall we say? What then shall we say? Shall we habitually sustain an attitude of dependence upon, yieldedness to, and cordiality with the sinful nature in order that grace may abound? See, I'm not dependent on the sin nature any longer. I'm not yielded. I'm not going to yield to it. I'm not going to have any type of friendship with it. We're not cordial, me and the sin nature. Right? Isn't that our attitude? It's what he's saying. He said, may such a thing never happen. Sorry. Occur. I can't say it. Never mind. How is it possible for us, such persons as we are, who have been separated once for all from the sinful nature, any longer to live in its grip? Do you not know that all who were placed in Christ Jesus in his death were placed? We therefore were entombed with him through this being placed in his death, in order that in the same manner as there was raised up Christ out from among those who are dead through the glory of the Father, thus also we by means of a new life imparted may order our behavior. Verse 5. For in view of the fact that we are those who have become permanently united with him with respect to the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be those as a logical result who have become permanently united with him in respect to the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this experientially, not just by theory, experientially, that our old self was crucified once for all with him, in order that the physical body, dominated by the sinful nature, might be rendered inoperative, with the result that no longer are we rendering a slave's habitual obedience to the sinful nature. For the one who died once for all stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sinful nature. Whew. I love that when in Hebrews where it says he obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, if I'm eternally redeemed, that means the devil's eternally defeated. Amen. He says this, now in view of the fact that we died once for all with Christ, we believe we also shall live by means of him, knowing that Christ, having been raised up from those who are dead, no longer dies. Death over him no longer exercises lordship. For the death he died with respect to our sinful nature once for all, but the life he lives with respect to God. Verse 11. Thus also, as for you, you be constantly counting upon the fact that on the one hand, you are those who have been separated from the sinful nature, and on the other hand, that you are living ones with respect to God in Christ Jesus. I just wasn't separated from, I was united to. I just wasn't brought out, I was put into. Amen? He said, stop, therefore, allowing the sinful nature to reign as a king in your mortal body with a view to obeying it in its passionate cravings. Moreover, stop putting your members at the disposal of the sinful nature as weapons of unrighteousness. But by a once for all act, and at once, Put yourself at the disposal of God as those who are actively alive out from among the dead, and put your members as weapons of righteousness at the disposal of God. For the sinful nature will not exercise lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So if the sinful nature includes sickness and disease, so sickness and disease will not exercise lordship over you. Poverty and lack came because of man's, of that sin. First, poverty and lack will not exercise lordship over you. If you don't have, the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Worry and anxiety shall not exercise lordship over you. Amen. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing might come upon the Gentiles through faith. That's you, that's us, the blessing. We're living in the blessing. We're living in the blessing. Now, if I don't know these things, then it's hard to operate in the reality of them. But I got to continue. I'm encouraging you, continue studying these things out. Get that little book in him. Go through those scriptures. Don't just look at what he, go through them in yourself. I've had with people and helping people, especially those that are dealing with issues, and they keep having issues, and maybe their self-worth or different things like that. They don't know who they are, to actually get a notebook, go through there and write out every verse that talks about who you are in Christ. Write it out, because the more of your faculties you can engage, the more you'll remember. And then just don't write them out and throw that book on the shelf. Get that out and read them. Read them out loud. If you want to make a confession, that's all right. But if you just read them out loud, it tells you who you are. We have identification. Twofold. Jesus fully identified with us in our humanity and with the sin nature, and he became our substitute. We fully identify with his substitutionary work and recognize that we are free from the sin nature, spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack, and oppression of any kind from the devil. Even though it's in this world, it can't come near me. Amen? Because of that. Let's all stand up. Father, we just thank you and praise you tonight for your holy, holy word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would cause these words to rise up and live big within each one of us. That, Holy Spirit, you would bring things to our remembrance. Bring these things to our remembrance. Help each and every one of us to live in the reality of our identification with Christ and in his identification with us, not just a theological theory, but experientially as an everyday aspect of our life, that it is the found, it is part of the foundation of our life, that you love us unconditionally, and that we're in him and he's in us, and we're one together. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If anybody's here tonight and you've never ever identified with Jesus Christ, you might be here tonight and you may never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've just walked away from it. You haven't, but you're at church tonight. You don't even know maybe why you're at church tonight, but you want to rededicate your life. Or part of what God's given us is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. On any of those things, if you'd like to receive Jesus, you'd like to, our pastor says, sometimes have a no-so experience. Sometimes just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian, but you want to know for sure, all right? Or you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you'll raise your hand, I want to know. I want to see all across, anywhere across the auditorium. Help me out, ushers, if you see anybody. Amen. Ask the person next to you. You're all good, right? Just ask them. You're all good? Amen. Praise the Lord. One of our graduates and one of my great friends and former, he spoke at our men's conference, Jeff Bardell. He preached this morning. Had 19 people got saved this morning in his service. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just told him, keep on. Amen. But I thank God. Thank God for those that answered the altar call this morning. Amen. All right. You can be dismissed. Go Chiefs.